Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
But I want to be baptized again because I feel like now I really understand the decision that I made. We'd be honored to baptize you again. So don't think like, you know, because you got baptized once that you can't be baptized again. I believe like, hey, if the Lord leads you to do it and it really kind of captures the essence of your faith even more, then go for it, man. So that Sunday, we're going to be doing that. But John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19 is going to be where we come from today. And here's the interesting story. Following the resurrection of Jesus. And here in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, there's this amazing story that I believe that all of us will be able to benefit from today. And I really hope that it ministers to us today and that it encourages us today. But in John 21, verses 15 through 19, here's what it says. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he says, Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, because you're awesome. There's no one like you. Thank you, Lord, because your word sets us free. Your word gives us life. Your word gives us direction. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak your word to us ever so clearly today, that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but Lord, that we would not just hear it, but we would also do it. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. So today I want to talk about strange redemption. Tell the person beside you, it's a strange redemption. They're probably like, man, what's a strange redemption? I'm going to talk about it in a moment. But one of the things that's very compelling, I think very few things are as moving in our context and in our society more than that of a redemptive story. Like stories of comeback and stories of redemption, they seem to resonate with us in ways that other stories don't. Like there's something powerful about people who've experienced failure, they've had a setback, they've had a defeat, and they've had a letdown, but then miraculously, they're somehow able to get through the setback, they're somehow able to successfully rise above the failure that they experienced. And one thing that's so amazing about comeback stories and redemption stories is, man, when we look at our lives and when we look at culture and society and things that have happened throughout the years, man, we are never short on redemption stories. I don't know about you guys, but I love redemption stories. How many of you guys love a redemption story?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You try to be in a movie, you're watching a movie, and it's a redemption story, you try not to cry. Tear ducts is just like, I got dirt in my eye, you know? But it's tugging on your heart because there's something powerful about seeing somebody who literally came from the bottom and rose to the top, right? Like Drake came out with a song a few years ago, started from the bottom, now we here.
Yeah.
Some of y'all like, I know that song, but I'm not going to say that in church because I don't know what Jesus is going to do. It's okay. I'll let you slide on that. You know that song, though. But what's powerful about it is like you see this transition. You see this movement going from the bottom and ascending to the top. And as I was thinking about this sermon, there was a few things that came to mind as it relates to redemption stories. One of them you guys may be somewhat familiar with. There's this guy by the name of Nick Foles, and I actually got a picture of him. He plays for the greatest team in the world called the Super Bowl champions, the Philadelphia Eagles. And just in case, you know, you can't marvel at this great sight right here. I know many of us in here, we're different fans. You're Cowboys and Redskins and, you know, Steelers and Titans and Seahawks and things like that. But only one team made it this year. them birds from Philly. But all jokes aside, man, the storyline for us to win the Super Bowl this year, and I say us, like I was playing, but it was so powerful because all throughout this season, you saw like these crazy stories coming out of people in the locker room getting saved and literally giving their lives to Jesus. Like you had people getting baptized in whirlpools in the hotels. Yeah. It was a strange thing to see just God moving through that locker room. I literally believe this year, I don't always say this, I believe God's hand was on the Eagles this year. It was much bigger than football. Yeah. It was like life transformation taking place. And this story about this quarterback right here, Nick Foles, is one of the greatest that I've ever heard. And just to give you a little bit of backdrop, not to spend too much time, Nick Foles, we originally drafted him. He originally came to us some years ago, back in like 2013, and then he played, and he had a successful start, and then he got hurt, and then he got released and got traded to another team, and that team was like the worst team in the NFL, and he even contemplated retiring. He hit depression and was just like, man, I just want to give up, and I don't want to have anything to do with football, and even started to kind of give up on life. And then he got a call from his former head coach to talk him back into coming to the NFL, and to make a long story short, then he winds up on the Philadelphia Eagles as a backup quarterback to our franchise quarterback, Carson Wentz. I'm going somewhere with this. Carson has an amazing season, MVP-type season, and around week 13, the tragedy happens where Carson blows out his knee. And some of you guys who are friends with me on Facebook saw a video that I pointed out, and I was depressed when Carson got hurt. I was like, there's no way we're going to win the Super Bowl. There's no way. It's absolutely no way. Like I'm done. I'm defeated. I'm depressed. Even after a great Sunday service, my quarterback goes down. God, come on. Please. Please don't let it be a blown knee, because there's no chance in the world that we're going to win the Super Bowl. And then the game in which Carson Wentz gets hurt, Nick Foles comes in and leads us to victory to secure our playoff spot. So everybody in Philly town was like, okay, he got us through, but it's still like we're not winning. Then he wins the next game. He loses the game after that, and then he wins the last game. Gets us into the playoffs. Playoff start, second round. We got a home bye. We got home field advantage, right? We played the Atlanta Falcons, and I'm sorry for those of us who are Atlanta Falcon fans in here, but it wasn't a good day for you. Because on that day, that man right there had one of his greatest games ever. Mind you, backup quarterback, guy who was ready to quit, literally hit the bottom of the barrel in his NFL career. Finds himself being a backup to a franchise quarterback. Good chance he will not play all season. Franchise quarterback gets hurt. His number gets called. He comes to the game, leads us to the playoffs, leads us to a victory over the Atlanta Falcons. Everybody's like, okay, can he do it again? Then we go and destroy the Minnesota Vikings, and then the Super Bowl comes. And everybody's talking, okay, Nick Foles, he's a backup quarterback. We don't really think that he can pull it off. He's playing Tom Brady, arguably the greatest quarterback of all time. And anybody who was watching the Super Bowl saw what happened. I'll spare you the details. It's a reason why this man is hosting the Lombardi Trophy. But for me, that trophy, that wasn't even the story for me. It was him hoisting the MVP trophy. Because not only did this guy who literally hit rock bottom win a Super Bowl, he won the most valuable player of the Super Bowl. Can you see the redemption element here? Where this dude went from like thinking everything was going to go great and gets hurt and finds himself traded, playing for the worst team in the NFL, and is ready to quit and is depressed and is ready to give up. And then he gets a call, he gets another opportunity, and he finds himself some years later hosting a trophy because he won the Super Bowl. Yeah. Yeah. Redemption story. I love it. I got another Philadelphia story for you. One of my favorites is a guy by the name of Rocky Balboa. He's fictitious. This scene right here is some arguably one of the greatest movies of all time, Rocky III. Rocky, the Rocky franchise, has actually been one of the most successful movie franchises. It's grossed over $1.4 billion. That sounds like a lot of money until you find out Black Panther, one movie, just brings in $1.20 billion. Right? But back then, that was huge. And the reason why Rocky resonated with a generation and still resonates with us today is because you see his redemptive story. And in particular, in Rocky III, he's the champ coming into the movie, and then he loses to Mr. T's character, Clubber Lang, in the beginning of the movie, just gets knocked out. go. And he literally loses his will to fight. He's afraid. He doesn't even want to fight anymore. He summons Apollo Creed, a guy that he took the title from in Rocky II that he originally lost to in Rocky I, to help him. And even as he's going through the motions, he still doesn't have that drive. But then all of a sudden, his wife, Adrian, who's always cheering him on, who's always giving him tough love. Hey, by the way, everybody needs an Adrian in their life. Like, you need somebody in your life who's going to be able to give you that tough love, who's not going to always tell you what you want to hear, but tell you exactly what you need to hear. At one moment, she and her husband, Rocky, are having this deep conversation on the beach. And he has this revelation like, you know what? I'm going to just leave it all out there. And then that good old infamous music starts playing. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, my gosh. When that music comes on, goosebumps come on my body. I mean, I just want to run through a wall. And he's training him, and he's fighting, and he's just doing things that are unthinkable. And then to make a long story short, he goes and has a rematch with Clubber Lang. And this shot right here was one of the biggest shots that caused him to knock out Clubber Lang, to regain his title. Why is that movie so powerful? Because you see Rocky start here and then hit rock bottom and then come all the way from the bottom and rise above the challenge. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying this today because this is a picture of the strange redemption of God. That the redemption story that we talk about here in Rocky, and that even as you see within the Philadelphia Eagles with Nick Foles, this isn't just something that can just happen like afar and just something that happens in a movie. No, God wants you to experience a redemption story as well. Yeah. They're like, God wants you to experience what Rocky experienced. He wants you to experience what Nick Foles experienced in your own way. And that's exactly what we see happening here in Matthew chapter 21. You see this redemption story. Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and he visits them on the shore, and he's exchanging this meal with them. And by the way, this is the third time that Jesus actually appears to his disciples, as we see it earlier in verse 14. But it's interesting because Jesus shows up for the third time to talk to the disciples, and clearly if he's shown up three times to the disciples, there's something powerful that Jesus wants us to understand. And I believe one of the most powerful things that he's trying to communicate here is that he wants to communicate what redemption looks like. Why is this so powerful? Because in particular, in the verses that we read in verses 15 through 21, the scene shifts to focusing just on Jesus and Peter. That's where the redemption story is really found. Why is this so profound? Because if you know anything about Peter's history and Peter's story, if you go back and read like Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, I don't got a whole lot of time to read it, but I'll paraphrase it. What happened was Peter, who was somebody who loved Jesus, absolutely committed to Jesus, like he was a dude that would cut you over Jesus, and he did. Peter was always that type of dude just carrying a blade in his pocket, like Cookie from Empire, just got a blade wherever he goes. He was a dude that loved Jesus. And many times, Peter would profess his love for Jesus. He would constantly say, Jesus, even if the others would fall away, I'm ride or die. I'm with you. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, Peter, I know you think you're big. I know you think you're bad. And I admire your faith, and I admire your love, and I admire your commitment to me. But even you, when the going gets tough, man, you're going to fall away. And that actually happens in Luke chapter 22. You see the scene where Jesus has been arrested by Roman officials, being led now to go get crucified. And Jesus actually kind of tells Peter prior to all this that when the rooster crows three times, or when the rooster crows, you would have denied me three times. And it's interesting because the same thing that Jesus talked about actually happened. That Peter finds himself in this predicament, in this conversation, and he finds himself warming himself around a fire back in Luke chapter 22. And what happens is he's around all these people, and a young girl says, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? And Peter says, no, I don't even know who dude is. And then somebody else speaks up and says, I recognize you. You sound like him. And Peter's like, no, absolutely not. You tripping. I got a lookalike somewhere. And then somebody for the third time comes and says, no, you are definitely one of Jesus' disciples. And the Bible says that Peter started calling down curses. In other words, he starts cussing. Bleep, 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 bleep. I don't know, bleep, 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 Jesus. Like, oh, okay, bro. All right, we get it. You don't know Jesus. And the Bible says something very powerful in particular, only in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22. It says that when he said that for the third time, that Jesus looked at him from afar, the rooster crowed. And in that moment, it was this, as if Peter remembered what Jesus said, and he came to the realization that I have abandoned my Lord. I've fallen. I've blown it. I've messed up. And the Bible says that he went out bitter and just wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he knew in that moment that he had failed. He knew in that moment that he had had a letdown. He had an epic failure. I mean, I don't know how much epic of a failure you can get when you deny Jesus three times. You've hit like rock bottom, and he's probably thinking, there's no way I can come back from this. There's no way Jesus still loves me. There's no way that he's still for me. There's no way in the world that he still has a plan for my life. There's no way in the world that he still has open doors for me. There's no way in the world that I can come back from what has happened. And I don't know about you, but I've been there before when I've done things and I've said things where I've said, man, there's no way God loves me. There's no way in the world I can come back from this. There's no way in the world that hope can come out of this situation. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there. Have you ever been there where you've had a moment of failure, you've had a moment of defeat, where you've said to yourself, there's no way I can come back from this. There's no way anything good can come out of this situation. Like I hear all the positive things that people are saying, being optimistic, but when I look at the situation, I see a dead situation. I see something that nothing can change from this, that nothing good can come out of this. But here's the good news. Jesus has a way of showing up in dead and defeated situations. And when Jesus shows up here back in John chapter 21 on the shore, he in particular singles Peter. He begins to have this conversation with Peter to show us a few things, but one thing in particular, that no matter how we've fallen, no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how much you have messed up, no matter how much you have blown it, no matter how much you have done things that you know have gone against the will of God, or no matter the tragedies that have happened in your life, Jesus has this conversation with Peter that we're about to unpack for a few moments to show us that redemption can come out of defeat. That out of your worst moments, God does some of his best work. That even when you hit low, God can bring about a change. His redemption is strange for that very reason. That God has a very unique way in redeeming us. And that word redemption, I use that specifically because that's what you see happening here. And redeem just simply means to set free. It means to deliver. What does Jesus want to set us free from? He wants to set you free from your brokenness. He wants to set you free from your past experience. Some of the things that have happened in your life, Jesus wants to set you free of those things. He wants to redeem you in the midst of those things. That no matter what type of neighborhood you've grown up in, no matter what type of family history you've had in your life, Jesus says, I am able to redeem all things. Y'all, we just celebrated the resurrection last week, and we celebrate it every Sunday. But I think oftentimes, man, we don't let the empty tomb of Jesus shape how we look at our life and shape how we look at our situation. So it's easy for us to celebrate the cross and to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday and get all crazy. But man, on Monday, do we still live with that same type of faith? Yeah. Do we still let the empty tomb shape how we look at everything? I say this all the time, and I'm going to constantly say it, man. If Jesus can get up out of the grave, he can handle your light bill. Like if Jesus got up out of the grave on the third, you don't think he can handle your marital issue? Man, my car is just acting up. You don't think Jesus can do something about that? I'm not saying that Jesus is going to come out of heaven and all of a sudden just fix your tire. That's not what's going to happen. No, no, no. But he sends some provision to be able to meet that need. He's able to redeem things in the midst of our brokenness, and God wants to set us free. And this whole story about Peter and Jesus and this whole exchange, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of restoration. And I want to let you know today, man, if you came here today, like, just at wit's end, like, man, today was the type of day where I came to church, like, if something does not happen, if God does not speak to me today, I'm going to give up. And I'm glad that you are here today because I believe that God is speaking that I can make all things new. That your life can be transformed by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And here in this story, you see the strange redemption of God at work. Why do I say it's strange? Number one, it's strange because his redemption, it does one thing in particular. It initiates. If you're taking notes, that's a good place to write it down. Initiates. Notice what verse 15 says. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, let's pause right here. A lot of times, like when we read scripture, we just kind of read it in bland type format. We just read through and don't really actually unpack it. When Jesus spoke to Peter, That's what it says. They were eating, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, pause the fort here. Pause the game. Hit pause. Hold on. Jesus is talking to the same dude that denied him three times? Hold on, Jesus. You talking to the same guy that said, I'm ride or die, but when the going got tough, he left you? Do y'all see what's happening here? See, I think some of us just like try to perpetrate that we're extra holy and that we would do the same thing as Jesus, but many of us would not. Because like, if people were to do that to you, you'd be like, I don't want to have nothing to do with you no more. I love you, I pray for you, but we can't be cool no more. Notice what Jesus does here. He initiates redemption. He initiates a conversation. Like, he goes to Peter and he talks to him. Well, this is a picture of God's initiating redemption. What am I saying? That God don't wait for you to come to him. He takes the initiative and comes to you. I thought I would get some amens right there. But that's a good place to actually clap your hands and say amen. God doesn't wait for you to get yourself together. God comes to you so through him you can get yourself together. That is why it is so strange. Because he has every right to be like, hey, when you get yourself together, come holler at me. No. He does the complete opposite. He says, because I know you can't get yourself together, I'm going to come to you. It's strange because he initiates, he takes the initiative. And here's the thing that's strange about it, y'all. Jesus had every right to not have anything to do with Peter. I'm talking every right not to ever say another word to Peter. Peter, you deny me? Oh, be gone. I'm unfriending you on Facebook. I see you follow me on Instagram, I'm blocking you. You comment on my thread, delete. He had every reason to. That's not what Jesus does. Why? Because he's interested in redeeming Peter. He's interested in restoring Peter. That is the same thing that he wants to do in your life. And he takes the initiative. He initiates this conversation with Peter. And it's really a reflection of God taking the initiative with us. We talked about it last week, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Jesus taking the initiative for us. Here's what Philippians 1:6 says. It says that he who began a good work, he began it. He started it. He took the initiative. It started with him. It starts with him. And you're here today because God has begun a good work in you. But Pastor, my life sucks right now. It does not look good. But God has started a good work in your life. There's something amazing that God wants to do in your life. There's an amazing story that God wants to tell through your life. And it starts today. It starts now. And he's taking the initiative in making that happen. Thanks be unto God that God does not wait for us to come to him, but that he takes the initiative and comes to us. Luke 15:1-7 is a story about Jesus telling this parable about this lost sheep and how this lost sheep wanders away from the fold and how the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. That is a picture of what Jesus does for us. He takes the initiative and comes after us. And I thank God, man, that even in my worst moments, Jesus met me there. There's an old school song that would say, if he has to reach way down, Jesus will pick you up. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Y'all don't know nothing about that. I can go old school. I can go new school. Y'all don't know nothing about that. And many of us in here are like, man, Jesus, he reached way down. And he ain't just reached down. He laid down. Like this. To come get you. What's that a picture of? The cross. He laid down his life so that in him you could have life and have it more abundantly. He took the initiative, man. He came after you. He sought after you. He pursues you. Anybody here grateful that God initiates redemption in your life? That he doesn't wait for you. He comes to you. And if you need evidence, look in your own life. Think about how he rescued you from situations that you had no idea you were going to get out of.
Thank you, Lord.
How he answered prayers that you didn't even know to pray. How he all of a sudden sent things your way that you didn't even know were possible. He began to open up doors that you didn't even know existed. Matter of fact, he didn't just open up doors. He created doors. It takes the initiative, y'all. And when Jesus has this conversation with Peter, when it says that he said to Simon Peter, the last time, remember, they had an individual conversation, was when Peter was telling him that he would never deny him, and when Peter actually denied him. But here Jesus is flipping the script. He's initiating it. The redemption of God is strange because even when we ran from him, he ran to us. But it's also strange because his redemption is inviting. He invites us. When you look at verses 15 through 19 in particular, I want us to see something powerful here. Notice what Jesus says when he says to Simon Peter, when he talks to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Notice what he says in verse 16. He asks him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Notice verse 17. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then when you jump down to the end of verse 19, notice what Jesus says, follow me. On three separate occasions in this conversation, Jesus asks him the same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then to end it, he says, follow me. What is Jesus communicating here? He's extending this invitation to intimacy with him, to closeness with him. Let help us understand something about Jesus, man. Jesus cares more about you being with him than what you do for him. He cares more about you being in relationship with him than what you do for him. See, a lot of times we get it reversed. We think that in order to be with him, I got to do stuff for him. He says, no, be with me, and out of that, the doing will come. He says, you don't work for my love. You don't work for my grace. You just receive it freely. Just be with me. And then out of that, everything else begins to flow. And I know that's so countercultural because we live in a society that's very performance-based. Prove your love for me by what you do. Jesus says, no, just receive my love. I did the proving. You do the receiving. That's it. Do you see how strange it is? How unique it is? How weird it is? He's inviting Peter into intimacy with him. Now, why does Jesus ask Peter the same question three times? Some of y'all are like, man, Jesus, you got a problem or something? Why you ask this man three times, do you love him? Did you not hear what he said the first time? But you got to understand the backstory. Remember when Jesus was denied by Peter three times, that whole conversation, he said, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I've never met him. And it was three times that Peter said this in the first place. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's a master strategist. It's essentially him restoring Peter and him redeeming Peter in the midst of the things that have happened. So, Peter, you may have denied me three times, but I'm asking you this question three times because I want you to see that I'm inviting you into a relationship with me. That I don't want the last time, or I don't want your relationship with me to be based upon the last time you were asked about me. That your relationship with me is based upon me inviting you into relationship. It's all about intimacy. It's all about closeness. And he's not asking Peter this to humiliate him. He's asking Peter this to invite him. I love Jesus, man, because all the things that he does, it characterizes the signs that we have outside that you see and that say, welcome home. Oftentimes in scripture, Jesus is giving these invitations out where he's saying things like, come to me, all who labor. Those who are thirsty, come to me for a drink. If you're hungry, come to me. He's always extending this invitation. Jesus is an inviting savior. And he's not just inviting the elite. He's inviting the broken. In fact, that's who he came for. He came for the trifling, the no good, the liar, the one who deceives everybody. He came for the broken. And let me give us the Cliff Notes version. That's all of us. Because many of us were like, thank God that's not me. No, that's you too. Yours is called pride. You don't see it. He came for us. And I love the fact that Jesus says, man, my love is for all people. He says, come. And so him having this conversation with Peter and him asking Peter this question three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's Jesus inviting Peter back into perfect harmony with him. I want to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Here's what it says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Some of you guys came in here weary and burdened. Some of us came in here, man, just beat down from life, beat down from people. You've been told what you won't be. You've been told how much of a jack-up you are. You've been told that you will never amount to anything. You've been told that because your family was like this, that you will become like this. And Jesus is saying, would you just come to me? Come to me because I'll give you a new identity. Come to me because I'll give you rest. Come to me because I'll give you fulfillment. Come to me because I'll give you satisfaction. Come home. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, come. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is always calling out to us. He's always extending an invitation to us to experience his grace and his love. That's redemption. He's inviting. And this is why we always tell you, you need to be inviting people to church. Because there's no greater picture other than sharing your faith with people to show people the love of Christ. It's invite them and tell them, like, yo, just come as you are, man. Like, Jesus doesn't care about what you did. He came to redeem you in the midst of what you did. But, man, you don't understand. I just got high last night. Okay, he knew that when he died on the cross for you. Just come. Just come. Man, I talk to so many people who have incredible stories of redemption all throughout. People who have, like, given up, people who have been suicidal, people who have been depressed, and then they came to Jesus and their life was transformed. And I believe that that's what God wants to do in our city. I believe that's why God is calling you to step up and calling you and I to be intentional with sharing our faith with people. But first, he wants us to experience it for ourselves. Let me say it like this, that the invitation of God isn't based on your failure. It's based on his faithfulness. It's not based upon how much you've messed up. It's based upon how good he is. And many of us have to, like, rework how we've seen God. Because maybe you've grown up in a church environment, and maybe you've been in certain settings where you were always told, and God was always shown, and Jesus was always preached in such of a way where he was sitting in heaven on the throne of heaven waiting for you to mess things up so he could strike you down. That is not Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
How do I know? Because it was on the cross where he took your penalty. Jesus is saying, just come. Just come to me. But man, I've denied Jesus 3 times. But come. But man, I've done things I had no business doing. Jesus is saying, just come. But man, I've had sex with so many different people. Jesus is saying, just come. But man, I got an alcohol addiction. Jesus is saying, just come. But man, I battle insecurity and I battle this and I battle that. Jesus is saying, just come. Just come. Because when you come to me, I'll work all those things out. Just come. Tell the person beside you, just come. Just come, that's it. He's extending this invitation. He says, follow me. Just come after me. And I'm so glad that his invitation isn't based upon our perfection. His invitation is based upon his goodness. But it doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just invite us into relationship with him. The redemption process is not just initiating, and it doesn't just invite, but it also imparts. Like, when you look at verses 15 through 21 again, after Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says this, feed my lambs. That's verse 15. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said again, take care of my sheep. And then the third time, he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the Bible says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him, the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But here's even more of the power in this passage. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you would stretch out your hands and someone else would dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. I want us to see what Jesus is doing here, because Jesus has taken the initiative to reach out to Peter. He's inviting him into a relationship with him again. He's inviting him to experience this redemption story, to experience this restoration. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. Jesus now imparts a sense of purpose over Peter's life. He gives him a clear sense of direction. In other words, he's saying, Peter, I'm inviting you into a relationship with me because I got something amazing that I want to do in your life. I got something powerful that I want to do through your life. In other words, I'm giving you purpose. And if there's one section in Barnes & Noble that is overflowing with books, it's the self-help section of how do I find my purpose? And Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you'll find it. Yeah. That in me, you have purpose. And notice what Jesus is saying here. He says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. In particular, Peter is getting this assignment from Jesus to lead his church. That a few pages later in Acts chapter 2, Peter would be preaching at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. And all of a sudden, 3,000 people get saved that day, and the church grows. By the way, if you don't like big churches, you will hate heaven. The first church in the Bible was a mega church. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But Peter is the one preaching. The same Peter who would deny Jesus some chapters earlier. The same Peter that when the moment got tough, when the lights got the brightest, he shrunk, kind of like LeBron James. I'm sorry, I had to repent for that one. I don't know where that came from. Had to wake us up. But LeBron did have a clutch moment. He got one ring from it in Cleveland, so let's give him his props. Good job, LeBron. But you got to settle this GOAT conversation of who's the greatest basketball player of all time. I had to settle it once and for all. Michael Jordan is 6-0 in the finals. Okay, anyway. But we're not talking about Mike. We're talking about Jesus. But it's interesting because Jesus gives Peter this sense of purpose. He says, I'm going to fill you with purpose, and I'm going to give you a sense of direction because I want you to know that even though you had this moment of failure, I'm not done with you. Even though you had this letdown, you still have a purpose. That even though you fell short and even though you had a moment of failure, this moment of failure would not define your life. That you will not be defined by what you did. You will be defined by what Jesus has done for you. You will no longer be defined by your defeats. No, you will be defined by Jesus defeating sin, death, the grave, and evil. That's what you're going to be defined by from now on. And Jesus gives him this sense of purpose to go feed his sheep. And then he also says something very interesting here. He says, when you are old, you will be led to a place and you'll be led by others. And you'll essentially have your arms stretched out. And the Bible says that he said this to indicate how Peter would die. And church history actually tells us that Peter was crucified, but he was so in love with his Savior that he didn't feel like he was honored to be crucified like Jesus in an upright position. So he asked and was told and told the others to crucify him upside down. Says, I'm not worthy to even be crucified like my Lord. That's how good he is to me. I don't know about y'all. That's some gangster gospel stuff right there. Turn the cross upside down. Show y'all how crazy I am. That's gangster, y'all. I don't care what y'all say. Shoot. I mean, look, it already hurt being crucified up, right side up. Now I'm going to be blood rushing down my head. Now I'm like, yo, just kill me. Just kill me, man. Pull the plug. But what is Jesus helping us see here? That God can get glory out of your failure. God can get glory out of your lowest moment, out of your moment of defeat. And I know what many of us are thinking. Pastor, you don't know the defeat that I've experienced. You don't know the failure that I've experienced. You don't know the letdown that's happened in my life. I don't, but Jesus does. And I also want to let you know that no matter what kind of failure and letdown you've had, the cross of Christ, the empty tomb of Christ, is proof and evidence that you can come back from anything. Jesus gets up out of the grave on the third day. That is the greatest comeback in world history. Greater than the Cleveland Cavaliers in 2016. Down 3-1. I mean, there's some questionable stuff that happened to lead to that, but we won't talk about that, LeBron. But anyway, greater than that, greater than my favorite basketball player, Michael Jordan, they're playing the Utah Jazz Game 6 of the NBA Finals 1998. They're in Salt Lake City, Utah. The crowd is going crazy. They're down by 4 points. Jordan, he gets the ball. He steals it. He gets the easy layup over Jeff Hornacek, who can't guard anybody worth a dime. Then he goes, he slips on the backside of the screen. Karl Malone is posting up. He doesn't see him. He comes and steals the ball. Then all of a sudden, that goat got the ball in his hands. You already know it's about to go down. They're down by 1 point, 20-some seconds left. Mike comes to the elbow portion of the other side of the court, and he's just watching the clock just dribble down and go down. Down by 1 point. Nobody's like, man, I don't think he's going to pull it off. Everybody in that building knows what's about to happen. He hits the game-winning shot, wins the sixth championship. As great as that has nothing on the empty tomb of Jesus. Because when Jesus was crucified, everybody thought it was over. Everybody thought it was done. You don't come back from death. Death is permanent, so they thought. Death is final. This failure is final. This defeat is final. So Friday night goes by, nothing happens. Saturday goes by, nothing happens. Saturday evening comes, nothing happens. But then on Sunday morning, something strange happens. Movement begins to take place. Noise begins to take place. Could this be the greatest comeback in human history? And when people go to look at the tomb, nobody's there. People are beginning to speculate, man, maybe his disciples moved him. Man, there's no way in the world he can come back from this. But then all of a sudden, Jesus pops up out of nowhere. And he begins to reveal himself to Mary. He begins to reveal himself to disciples. And he begins to reveal himself to other people, marking the greatest comeback in human history. And he's telling us today that if I got up out of that grave, experienced the greatest defeat in human history, and came back from it, surely because of me and through me, you can experience the same thing. Yeah. So it's not final for you. Peter, I'm not done with you yet. I got churches I want you to plant. I got people that need to be saved as a result of you preaching the gospel to them. I got young people who need to be saved as a result of you preaching the gospel to them. And the same thing is being said of you today. Your purpose may not be what Peter's purpose was, but God has a purpose in your life that he wants to produce through your life. It is not over. If you still have a pulse, you got a purpose. There's something amazing that God still wants to tell through your life. God wants to use your life to tell this amazing redemption story that, yes, I was defeated, and yes, I went through this, and yes, I battled this addiction, and yes, I struggled with depression, but God, yes, I went through the depths of life, and yes, I had this crazy defeat, and yes, they walked out on me, but God. Amen. God is telling this powerful, purposeful story, redemptive story through your life, and the question is today, will you let him tell it? Yeah. It's giving you a purpose. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says. It says, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God already had a purpose for your life well before you were even made. But in this moment of redemption, he's bringing it to realization. And I believe that God loves when everybody says the situation is over. Because I think that's when he gets his greatest glory. I think God loves it when everybody's saying, there's no way this can happen. I was recently in conversation with somebody who had been told that there's no way you will ever be able to have children. Doctors said it. Got many different opinions. There's no way this can happen. Fast forward, some years later, they got a child. Because if God is in it, it ain't over. If God is in it, he's still doing something great through it. As long as you got a pulse, you got a purpose. God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I believe that I'm looking at people right here this morning who can testify that even when I was at my lowest moment, God did something great. And even if you're here today and you're saying, man, Pastor, that's not me, it can be you. Because it was happening in Peter's life. God wants to speak this purpose into your life. What am I saying today? As I close, I'm saying this, that God wants to bring forth this redemptive work in your life. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you new. But he doesn't just want to transform you, man. He wants to use you to make a difference. And here in our church, we help people do that all the time. Three steps that we do called Growth Track. Matter of fact, it's happening today after service when we talk about how God can use you to make a difference. And if you're like, man, Pastor, I want to begin to live my life on purpose. I want to begin to use my life for the very purposes of God. Today, God is saying, would you just follow me? Would you just come to me? Would you just seek me? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I want to ask us today. Have you made a decision to surrender your life to Christ? Have you made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to follow him? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You can be redeemed by the blood of Christ today. In other words, you don't have to walk out of this building at any point thinking that God has given up on you. No, he hasn't. There's something powerful that he wants to do. That God's not through with you yet. That the game isn't over. You got a pulse, you got a purpose. Something great that God wants to do in your life today. He wants to transform you. Thank you. He wants to make you new. You serve the God of the comeback. He is the God of the comeback. And he wants to tell a comeback story through your life today. And I believe that some of us here right now, you came in here already in defeat. You came in here struggling. You came in here wrestling. There's no way I can come back from this. There's no way anything good can come out of this. But today, I want to encourage you to let you know, no, that's not true. And the proof of that is Jesus getting up out of the grave. That just as Peter experienced a redemption story, that can be your story too. So just in this moment, I'm going to ask us to open up our hearts to God, to give ourselves to him, to let him do the redeeming work in our lives. Starts with a relationship with him. You will never be able to experience fulfillment in life if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. But here's the awesome news today. That can happen. And if you're ready to make that decision today, to give your life to Christ, to be in a relationship with Jesus, while nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Saved me. I thank you that you have freed me, that you have delivered me. That you're not mad at me. No, you say welcome home. Say these words, Jesus, I devote my life to you. I believe that you're my Savior. I believe that you're my Lord. I believe that you raised from the grave on the third day so that I can have life and have it more abundantly. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for setting me free. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the redemption of God. Yes. Amen. Hey, if you made a decision to give Christ your life this morning and you prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to do. That connection card that's on the seat in front of you, in the back of that seat, I want you to grab that card and I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. Because what we're going to do is we're going to share with you some next steps as to how you can continue to grow in your relationship with God and live out the life that God wants you to live. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, whether you're white, black, whatever. It doesn't matter. Rich or poor, man, God has a purpose in your life. Yeah. And we want to come alongside of you to help you live that out. One of the ways that we do that is right at the service, growth track, step 2.